Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Praise God forevermore. You're welcome to another time in the Word of God. Welcome to another time in the Word of God. God's Word is so powerful. Hallelujah. This is Sunday morning, and we'd like to continue our series on the book of Galatians, studies in Galatians. Hallelujah. Studies in Galatians. Glory to God. Now, turn your Bibles quickly to Galatians chapter 4. Hallelujah. Galatians chapter 4. And I'll start from verse 21. You know, we closed right here in the last teaching. I began to show us how Paul began to show or began to point out to an event in the life of Abraham. Hallelujah. Paul began to illustrate from an event in the life of Abraham. He began to illustrate the two covenants, the grace of God and the law of Moses. Hallelujah. There are two covenants in the Bible, the grace of God and the law. Praise God. John 1:17, Bible says, for the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There are two covenants. They don't coexist. They don't work together. Praise God. They have different purposes. As we have seen at Galatians chapter 3, the law had a different purpose. Faith in the grace of God, the gospel of Christ also has a different purpose. The promise of God has a different purpose. Amen. And it's misuse or an abuse of the law to attempt to use the law for getting results that faith is meant to get. Praise God. The law was never given to save men. The law was never given to make men righteous. The law was never given to deliver men from the power of sin. The law was given to convict men and to expose to them their guilt. Amen. And then to lead them to Christ. Praise God. We're still going to touch on that in this teaching today. So, two covenants. And Paul begins to illustrate from the life of Abraham to illustrate these two covenants from an event in the life of Abraham. So, Galatians chapter 4 again. Praise God. I want us to take a closer look at that illustration and to see other lessons that we can glean from there. Amen. Because, you know, Paul was deliberate with this particular illustration. Hallelujah. And we are conversant with Paul's letters. You notice that Paul mentioned Abraham well in the book of Romans too. Book of Romans also contains Paul's defense of the grace of God. That's where he mentions how that Israel has failed to obtain the promise of God or the righteousness of God because they kept seeking it by the works of the law. Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 11. Praise God. At Romans chapter 4, Paul presents Abraham as a man who obtained righteousness by faith. Hallelujah. So if you are conversant with the letters of Paul, you know that his mention of Abraham is always deliberate. Deliberate. More like presenting a superior argument for faith. Hallelujah. A superior argument for faith and against the law as a basis for justification. So, mentioning this event in the life of Abraham is also very, very deliberate and strategic. Hallelujah. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Praise God from verse 21. Bible says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Hallelujah. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bond woman, the other by a free woman. I said last week that the law in this place, he used the word law in this place in two different ways. When he says those who desire to be under the law, that's the law of Moses. He now says, do you not hear the law? That particular law is not the law of Moses. That's why he quotes Genesis. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bond woman and the other by a free woman. That's not written in the law of Moses. That's in Genesis. So the law is also used for the Old Testament writings generally and even the book of Genesis. Amen. The law is also used for the Psalms. Praise God. So do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bond woman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants. the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. So, like I said last week, that these are symbolic. It doesn't mean Hagar is Mount Sinai and Sarah is the new covenant. Amen. Or Mount Zion or Jerusalem above. They are symbolic. And we can learn from that event, praise God, because it's illustrative of the law and the new covenant. Hagar's bond state or state as a bond woman is illustrative of the bondage found in the law. Just as Sarah's freedom is illustrative of the freedom and the liberty found in the new covenant. Praise God. More importantly, we must not forget that Abraham is the major character. Hallelujah. Abraham is the major character, and then Paul is showing us that in the life of Abraham, we see a manifestation of two things. Hallelujah. The flesh and the spirit. Praise God. So, look at Galatians 4:23 again. The flesh and the spirit. So, Abraham is the major character. And then we see that in the life of Abraham, we see a manifestation of flesh and spirit. Flesh and the promise of God. And the two are contradictory. Amen. Both of them are words and opposites. The problem that Paul is dealing with in the Galatian church can be seen in this event in the life of Abraham. Hallelujah. And then the grace of God or the new covenant of faith, which Paul is trying to persuade them about, can also be found in the life of Abraham. Can be found in an event in the life of Abraham. Praise God. Galatians chapter 4. Follow this carefully. Galatians chapter 4, verse 23. Bible says, but he who was born of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Hallelujah. Which things are symbolic. Praise God. That which came through Abraham, we have that which is of the flesh and that which is of promise. And Bible says both of these things are symbolic. Praise God. So God made promise to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. Look at the promise that God made to Abraham. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 12. Verse 1 to 3. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Praise God. Bible says, now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Or I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Amen. So, Abraham received the promise of God. Hallelujah. In you, the whole families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, at the point when God was making this promise to Abraham, he had no child. Hallelujah. This was when God was calling him out of his father's land, out of his country. Go to a land I'm going to show you. I'll make your name great. I'll make you a blessing. In you, the whole families of the earth shall be blessed. At this point in time, Abraham did not have a child. You follow it? Look at Genesis chapter 15. Glory to God. Genesis 15 from verse 1 to 6. Time had passed and the promise of God remained the same. Time had passed. Abraham had no child. Sarah hadn't given birth to any child. Time had passed. Hallelujah. Time had passed and there was no fulfillment of that promise. But God is going to remind Abraham of the same promise. At that point in time, it was not even Abraham. It was just Abraham. Hallelujah. Now it gets to Genesis chapter 15. Glory. Hallelujah. From verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abraham, for I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Verse 2, but Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. See that? Abraham was already trying to help God. stylishly giving God counsel and advice. Since you have not given me any child, I mean, you made this promise, but you know, not sure. Let's just do it this way. Anybody born in my house is still my child. Hallelujah. It became so logical. It became so, it began to rationalize things. Praise God. Anyone born in my house, since I own the slave, the child of the slave is my child. Hallelujah. It says, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord, look at this now, God restated to him the fact of the gospel. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Oh God. Hallelujah. A man that was childless. Hallelujah. Up until this point, Abraham did not have one single child. The man Abraham felt, see, Lord, let's do it this way. Anyone born into my house is my child. God said, no, this one is not going to be your child. You would have your own child that will come from your own body. And then he took him out. He says, look at the stars. Hallelujah. Look at the stars. This is what faith can do. Praise God. This is what only faith in the ability of God can do. Look at the stars. If you can number them. He says, such shall be your descendants. Glory to God. You wonder why Abraham was called a righteous man. You wonder why there's such an emphasis on the fact that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Praise God. You wonder why? Look at this. Verse 6. And he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. You know, we saw in Galatians chapter 3 that this was the gospel to Abraham. Hallelujah. Bible says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Hallelujah. I mean, it takes being childlike. It takes having, you know, this childlike disposition of just trusting whatever God says. For Abraham at that point in time, when he had no child, to still believe that his descendants will be as innumerable as the stars of the earth or the stars of the skies. Hallelujah. Faith. So he believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Amen. But then, look at Genesis chapter 16. Glory to God. Something is consistent. Every time Abraham wavered, every time Abraham did not stay on course or stay in line, God will remind him about the gospel. Amen. God will keep reminding him about the gospel. He told him at Genesis 12. By Genesis 15, Abraham was already contemplating. Hallelujah. God reminded him again about the promise. Praise God. So that means Abraham heard the gospel more than once. Amen. God said it to him at Genesis 12. Reminded him again at Genesis 15. When he was doubting and contemplating, at that point in time, he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That is the portion of scripture we always reference in the New Testament. Genesis 15 verse 6. Now look at Genesis chapter 16. Glory to God. Genesis 16. Don't forget, the one from the bond woman was of the flesh. The one from the free woman is true promise. I'm going somewhere. Genesis 16. Verse 1 to 4. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abraham, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, a maid, and the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abraham, to be his wife. After Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Hallelujah. Now look at verse 3 again. Praise God. Verse 3. Bible says, then Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, or the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife. After Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Hallelujah. It's 10 years now. Since Abraham first heard the promise, in you the whole nations of the earth will be blessed. Hallelujah. 10 good years, the promise of God hadn't come to pass. No child. Praise God. It seems as though at this point in time, Abraham was already also getting tired, looking for how to get a child. Have you noticed that Abraham never resisted what Sarah said, Sarah's suggestion? Abraham did not say, no, let's wait on the promise of God. He accepted the suggestion right away. Praise God. Somewhere, somehow, it seems the suggestion of Sarai met with a desire in the heart of Abraham. Hallelujah. Now look at what happened. Abraham went into Hagar and had a child. Hagar conceived. Imagine this. What a revelation. So that means Abraham was potent. Wow. Abraham was potent. The one who had the problem was Sarah. Hallelujah. Sarah became immediately despised in the eyes of Hagar. Like all these wives. So, wow. So you were the one with the problem. Not the man. It was you. All along. So, confirm now. Sarah was the barren one. Abraham was potent. Now listen. So, you see why Paul quotes Isaiah 54 verse 1. Rejoice, O barren, you who have not born. You see that? Because that was the state of Sarah. Hallelujah. So that means the moment God gave Abraham the promise, in you the nations of the earth will be blessed, Abraham knew he was going to have a child, have his own child through Sarah. That from that moment, from that time, Abraham began to attempt to fulfill the promise of God. Hallelujah. Don't forget, Galatians chapter 4 verse 23. That which was born of the bondwoman was of the flesh. That which is born of the free woman is of promise. Hallelujah. So, Abraham was attempting to birth the fulfillment of God's promise through Sarah. He was potent. He had strength. He was agile. He was okay. But he could not produce. Sarah was barren. Glory to God. His self-effort and his strength failed him. But when he went to the bondwoman, he produced results. But not God's kind of results. Hallelujah. Not God's kind of results. Hallelujah. Praise God. Look at this. Romans chapter 4. See what Paul says at Romans chapter 4. Hallelujah. By the time we are done with this, you see why it's important that, you know, Paul used that event in the life of Abraham to further drive home his point. Because Abraham's attempt at having a child through a bondwoman and Abraham eventually having a child through Sarah represents self-effort and faith. Hallelujah. Self-effort and faith. When Abraham could do something, there was no fulfillment of the promise. He went to the bondwoman, got a child. Sarah was barren. Glory to God. Follow this carefully. Romans chapter 4, I'll start from verse 16. Romans chapter 4, from verse 16. This is the story of God's power and man's absolute trust, dependence, reliance, and faith in the same. Romans chapter 4, and I'll start to read from verse 16. Praise God. Look at this now. Bible says, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who have the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now mark that. Abraham got to a point where he was fully convinced that what God promised, God was also able to perform. Now that's it. The promise of God is fulfilled only on God's terms. Hallelujah. This is something Abraham did not realize from the beginning. He received the promise, he attempted to make it happen, but the promise of God is only going to be fulfilled by God on his own terms, and all that the man needs is to have faith in that promise. Praise God. So let's go back again. Romans chapter 4, look at verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Praise God. So God doesn't give life to the living. He gives life to the dead. He doesn't work with what exists. Hallelujah. He calls things which do not exist as though they did. Your contribution is not needed. Praise God. Abraham could father a child. Abraham could produce. He was potent as a man, but God did not need his potency. Hallelujah. God did not need his strength as a man to produce or to fulfill his promise. Glory to God. God does not give life to the living. He gives life to the dead. Hallelujah. God does not work with existing things. He calls things which do not exist as though they did. Praise God. So Abraham's potency was unnecessary in this equation. Hallelujah. With respect to the fulfillment of God's promise, God was not banking or relying on the potency of Abraham. Praise God. God didn't need his potency. He wasn't going to work with his potency. He had come to the end of himself. Glory to God. Bible says in verse 18, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. When he was agile and strong and he could father a child, there was hope. Praise God. There was hope. He could do something. But at this point in time, he had come to the end of himself. Amen. So contrary to hope, he had to believe in the promise of God. Amen. He had come to the end of himself. Verse 19. His body was already dead. He was about 100 years old. Look at that. Sarah's womb was also dead. Guess what? It would have been a miracle if Abraham had gotten Sarah pregnant. It would have been a miracle because Sarah was already barren. But Abraham was okay. He was medically fit. He was potent as a man. It would have been a miracle if Abraham had been able to impregnate Sarah. Even in a barren state, it would have been a miracle. But you know what? Abraham would have contributed something. Amen. Abraham would have brought something to the table. So it would have been God helped Sarah, but Abraham's potency, you know, was there as a contribution. So that wouldn't be all of God's power. That wouldn't be total reliance on the ability of God. That wouldn't be God bringing forth things that do not exist as though they did. That would be God working with something that existed. That would be God working together with the strength and the potency of Abraham. Praise God. But you see, in this case, both of them had become barren. Abraham was already about 100 years old. Praise God. Sarah's womb was dead. So, Abraham's body was dead. Sarah's womb was dead. None of them had anything to contribute to the fulfillment of the promise of God. Hallelujah. At this point in time, they had to solely trust and depend on the power of God. Amen. They had to trust that God is able to do that which he said he was going to do. The only thing God needed from both of them at this point in time was their faith. Hallelujah. Sarah's womb was dead. You may not understand what that means. Let's go to Genesis 18. The deadness of Sarah's womb. Such a terrible and hopeless condition. Genesis chapter 18. Praise God, from verse 6 down to 14. Bible says, so Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly make ready 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes. Amen. That's an instruction to Sarah. Verse 7. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. Glory to God. You see that Abraham was not just sitting down, not doing anything. Praise God. Husbands in the house. Hallelujah. Remember, I touched on this in Bible Truths concerning the local church, that though Sarah referred to Abraham as Lord, it was not a slave-master relationship. Amen. So you see that in the kitchen, they had people that were working together in the kitchen. In those days, Abraham was the one who went to fetch the young calf for food. So they prepared it together. Hallelujah. Look at verse 8. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Look at verse 9. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah your wife will have a son." Sarah your wife shall have a son. Praise God. Abraham is hearing it again. This same thing that God said to me in Genesis 15. And these angels are saying the same again. Praise God. At this time. Hallelujah. Remember why we came to Genesis. Amen. To understand what it meant for Sarah's womb to be dead. Glory to God. Look at verse 10. Was it going to make sense? And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, and which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Praise God. Not only was Sarah barren, when Sarah was barren and Abraham could do something, Abraham was potent, was agile and strong, there was no miracle. Hallelujah. Now, Abraham's body was dead. Sarah's womb had been barren, and now she had even gone past the age of childbearing. She had entered menopause. Praise God. She had entered menopause. Oh, now you understand it better. Romans 4:18. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. Hallelujah. In the natural, it was a critically hopeless situation. God had better know what he's saying. Do you understand? Like this promise, you had better be sure what you're talking about. Praise God. So it did not make sense to Sarah. Her response showed that that statement made no sense. She had lost confidence and hope in the ability of God or in the promise of God, in the fulfillment of the same. She wasn't seeing that promise ever going to be fulfilled again. Amen. It didn't make sense anymore. Look at verse 12. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord also, being old?" Hallelujah. She laughed. She scorned it. She despised that instruction, or that statement rather. She despised it. At this time, I'm going to come back and Sarah will have it. Which Sarah? No way. At this point in my life, childless, barren, now menopause, my husband is also very old, well advanced in age, his body is dead. We can't even have pleasure. Hallelujah. We can't even have pleasure. Glory to God. What are these guys saying? She laughed. She scorned their words. Glory to God. It made no sense. Is this not the same way people mock and scorn the simplicity of faith in Christ? Do you know that all those who despise the idea of faith alone, in Christ alone for salvation, they always think of themselves, their inabilities, their frailties, their incapabilities. Amen. The fact that they can't do what God expects them to do. The fact that they consider that faith alone cannot be the way. They must do something. And then they consider their own inabilities. Glory to God. Sarah laughed for the same reason. The same reason. She was considering her body. She was considering Abraham's body. She was considering their realities in the natural. Glory to God. Look at Acts 13 verse 41. Bible says, "Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you." Praise God. A work which you by no means believe, if one were to declare it to you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Such is the message of Christ. Such is the message of the gospel. People find it incredible that faith is the only thing required. Men will always consider themselves, because that's the major pitfall of legalism. It puts your focus on yourself. It puts the focus on yourself. And when you look at yourself, all you consider are frailties, impossibilities. The fact that you cannot produce the righteousness of God. Glory to God. So Sarah was looking at herself, was looking at Abraham, considering their present realities in the flesh. How shall these things be? She laughed. She scorned the truth. Hallelujah. She scorned that message. This time of life, I'll come back and say I shall have his son. What are these guys saying? She laughed. She despised it. Praise God. Genesis 18 again. But you see, that angel of the Lord called her attention to something else. Was pointing her to something else. And I believe that was where and when it clicked for Sarah. Praise God. That was when it clicked. Praise God. It pointed her to something. Stop looking at yourself. Amen. Genesis 18. Glory to God. Look at what that angel said. Genesis 18 from verse 13. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Amen. That's the genius of redemption. Hallelujah. That's the genius of salvation. It is not about your effort. It is not about your potency. It is not about your works. It's about the fact that there is nothing too hard for the Lord. So Sarah was required to stop looking at herself and considering their present realities in the flesh. She was required to only lean and trust recklessly in the ability of God. There is nothing too hard for God to do. Praise God. In other words, God is not asking you guys to do something. God is only asking you to trust and to rely on His ability. God is not asking you to contribute. God was not relying or banking or hoping that something will be done or the promises will be fulfilled because of your strength. No! Hallelujah! Whether you are old or young makes no difference. It's about the fact that there is nothing too hard for God to do. Hallelujah! Doesn't this sound like the same thing Christ said to His disciples? Matthew 19, verse 23 to 26. Bible says, then Jesus said to His disciples, assuredly I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Verse 25. When His disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? Glory to God. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. We are finished. Praise God. We are finished. Who then can be saved? If a rich man is not going to make it, then who can be saved? Because many of them thought that it was about money. It was about status. Glory to God. I believe strongly that this was partly due to the religious system of the day. Those guys actually operated the temple, the synagogue, based on money. Money. They were extorting people. They made many things about money. Glory to God. So they had seen money, wealth as an edge. Glory to Jesus. So who then can be saved? Verse 26. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. With God all things are possible. That's exactly the same thing that angel said to Sarah. Is there anything too hard for God to do? Praise God. So the disciples of Jesus, just like Sarah, were looking at themselves. And you see, as they looked at themselves, what they saw was emptiness. Glory to Jesus. You know, Peter even answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. This one that you are saying a rich man cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. We have left everything. We have nothing. If it is difficult and hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, what is the hope of those of us who don't even have anything? They were looking at themselves, and Jesus had to change their focus. It is not about you. With God, all things are possible. Hallelujah. Nothing is impossible. Like I said, legalism puts the focus on you. And the truth is, you can do nothing all by yourself. Amen. The more you look at yourself, and that's the problem today in the body of Christ. Many believers who have not embraced the idea of righteousness by faith, justification by faith, salvation only on the basis of faith in Christ and what He has done, they are folks who keep looking at themselves. Praise God. They've been schooled, educated, and wrongly informed to always focus on themselves. Praise God. On themselves or on others. When you say it's only by faith, say, what about this man? What about this bishop? What about this elder? What about that sister? That brother? That they know the record of everybody that is failing in the church. They have an account like a scroll of flawed men. Hallelujah. Flawed men. Men that are imperfect as though they are perfect themselves. They become self-righteous. Praise God. You see, something is missing fundamentally. They are not looking at the ability of God. They are looking at themselves. They are looking at the people, men, and not God. With God, nothing is impossible. With man, it's impossible. Praise God. So Sarah was barren. Hallelujah. Abraham received the promise. He must have been very joyful and excited. He went home. They started trying, kept trying harder to bet the fulfillment of the promise of God. It was to no avail. Futile, fruitless. That is how self-effort is in the matter of salvation. You can produce something else. Amen. Abraham could produce Ishmael, but not Isaac. Abraham could produce Ishmael, but not Isaac. So self-effort, you'll arrive at something else. Your own products, self-righteousness, you cannot arrive at the righteousness of God. You cannot best the righteousness of God through self-effort. Praise God. Back to Romans chapter 4. Hallelujah. You will produce something else, you produce Ishmael, but you will not produce Isaac by self-effort. Such was the case of Abraham and Sarah. They could not produce the promise of God. They could not best the fulfillment of the promise of God by themselves. Praise God. They had to come to the end of themselves. Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 17 again. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed. God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. When God gave him that promise, God knew that they had a problem. God knew they had a problem with conception. God knew they had a problem with producing by themselves. God did not give that promise based on their ability. That promise was based on his own ability. Praise God. God who gives life to the dead. I said to you, God does not give life to the living. He gives life to the dead. Right from creation. God does not call things that exist. Amen. He doesn't call things, he calls things which do not exist as though they did. Abraham had to, contrary to hope, believe in the promise of God. Hallelujah. He had to believe in him who said to him, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. You shall be a father of many nations. Hallelujah. Look at verse 19. And not being weak in faith. Not weak in faith. Weak in the body, but this time around, not weak in faith. Amen. All the double-mindedness, all the doubting, all the Eliezer's plan, all the Ishmael and Agar. No, this time around we have to trust in the ability of God. Not being weak in faith, did not consider his own body. Have you seen that? They stopped considering their body. They stopped looking to themselves and their ability. They have come to the end of themselves. Hallelujah. He did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, they had to look away from all those circumstances. They had to look away from all those things in the natural, because the more they fixed their minds on those things, the more it was going to be impossible for them to believe God for the fulfillment of that promise. Hallelujah. You know, you can't look at yourself and look at Christ at the same time. That's why to the Galatians, Paul says, you are soon being removed from him who called you in the grace of Christ. You are turning away. You can't be focused on legalism and at the same time you are focused on the gospel. No way. Hallelujah. It's either you are looking unto Jesus or you are looking at yourself. Praise God. So they have to stop considering their own bodies to fix their gaze on Christ. Fix their gaze on the ability and on the power of God. They had come to the end of themselves. Hallelujah. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Verse 20. But was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Hallelujah. They had come to the end of themselves. So what God wanted them to acknowledge was the fact that they could not do it. God wanted them to acknowledge their deadness. Amen. And rely and have faith, absolute faith and trust in his own ability, in his own power to bring about the fulfillment of what he said. Praise God. Because when God makes a promise, he alone has the ability and the power to fulfill it. Praise God. So Abraham and Sarah had to look away from themselves. They had to fix their gaze on the ability of God. They had to stop wavering in the faith. They had to be strong in the faith, giving God the glory, trusting His ability, looking away from themselves, not focusing on their own frailties and their shortcomings, but trusting and relying recklessly on the ability of God. Hallelujah. You see, it's until a man comes to the end of himself that he will trust in the power of God. Praise God. It's until a man comes to the end of himself that he will trust in the power of God. Interestingly, this is what the law was designed to do for men. To bring man to the end of himself. Praise God. To bring man to the end of himself. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 to 20. Men who promote the doctrine of legalism do not understand the right and lawful use of the law. The law is not meant for men to obey so they can be justified in the sight of God. The law was not given so that men can obtain salvation or find life through it. The law was given to bring men to the end of themselves, so that men will acknowledge that they are impotent, they are barren, they are dead in themselves, and they have to trust in the ability of God to find His righteousness, to obtain His righteousness. Hallelujah. Many of us did not embrace the idea of righteousness by faith until we had been dealt with by religious, dogmas and traditions and commandments. We had suffered. Hallelujah. We had tried and tried and tried, wanting to do something. Nothing was forthcoming. And then when we heard the gospel of the grace of God, we say, it has to be grace. Hallelujah. Because until a man comes to the end of himself, he will not embrace or appreciate the grace of God. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Have you seen? To bring man to the end of himself. The law was given to convict men, to silence them, to render them guilty in the sight of God. Hallelujah. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Glory to God. The law was meant to humble man. Hallelujah. The law was not meant to justify. The law was not meant to be a basis for seeking to please God or to satisfy God or to obey Him. The law was meant to humble men so they would reach out. Reach out for help. Reach out for His grace and mercy. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 7. See how Paul explains this. Romans chapter 7, verse 9 to 25. Hallelujah. Romans 7 from verse 9 to 25. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Praise God. He didn't die physically. He didn't die spiritually. This is talking about a consciousness of his state. Sin consciousness. He was conscious of the fact that he was a dead man. Hallelujah. Sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it killed me. Paul was not dead physically. He wasn't dead spiritually. He was dead spiritually before the law came. But it was an awareness and a consciousness of his state as a man. Hallelujah. Verse 12. Therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. As then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. So that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I do not do, what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in my flesh, that is in me, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. So Paul made a discovery. Hallelujah. The law is good. He made a discovery. There must be something wrong with me. He discovered that he could not meet the demands of the law. The righteous, holy demands of the law could not be met. He knew that there was something in him that made it impossible for him to do that which the law required. Glory to God. He could not meet up. So he says, nothing good dwells in me. Hallelujah. The will to do good is there, but the power to perform, I can't find it. Praise God. Look at verse 20. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I will do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death, which is in my members, or the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. This conclusion was as a result of being under the weight of the law. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So then with the mind I accept the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So that means even before Paul met Jesus, he had inner conflicts. Hallelujah. For being under the weight of the law, he had inner conflicts. He knew something was wrong. Because the law is meant to bring men to the end of themselves. Amen. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 19 to 21. The law was given to bring men to the end of themselves, so that men would acknowledge their deadness, their impotence, praise God, their inability to produce the righteousness of God, and cling to faith alone in the work of Christ. Hallelujah. Galatians chapter 3, from verse 19 to 21. Praise God. Galatians 3, 19 to 21. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to do what? To bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Hallelujah. So the law was not introduced or given to the Jews to make them righteous in the sight of God. The law was given to them to bring them to the end of themselves, that it might bring them to Christ. Hallelujah. Bring them to Christ. The law was a tutor. What was the law teaching them? What we read in Romans chapter 7. Paul knew from the law that something was wrong with him. Paul knew from the law that, you know, the good he wanted to do, he could not do. The will to do good was present, but the power to perform was absent. Glory to God. And this is why it's a reckless mode of preaching when you get out there to preach to unbelievers or to sinners and you're telling them to do something for God or to live in a particular way. Are you aware that the will to do good is present with man? Hallelujah. Everything you are telling them to do, they already know. They've desired to live that way before. What is absent and missing is the power to perform. Glory to God. The power to perform. Just like Abraham and Sarah knew they ought to have a child. They knew they ought to have children. And they wanted to, but they could not. That's the problem. The power to produce was absent. Praise God. So the more you tell them to do, the more they will realize they cannot do it. Hallelujah. That is the ministration of the law. It shows men their emptiness, their inabilities. It shows men their impotence. It shows them they are incapable of producing the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. The law brings men to the end of themselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 to 6. Look at this now. Bible says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also has made us ministers, or who has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The only thing the letter does is to kill. Hallelujah. We saw how Paul says, when the law came, sin revived, and I died. The law killed him. Praise God. It's not always about stoning people to death and, you know, sentencing people to death and, you know, and all that. No, the law killed them in the sense that it showed them that they were incapable of producing the righteousness of God. The law showed them that in them, nothing good existed. Hallelujah. Paul came to that realization. In me, nothing good dwells. Hallelujah. That's exactly one way that the law killed men. Praise God. So the law was not given to men so that they would be justified in the sight of God by obeying it. Amen. The law was not given so that men would rely on it for obtaining righteousness. Not at all. The law was given to bring men to the end of themselves. This is why one of the best things you can do to a legalist is to bring them under the full weight of the law. Hallelujah. Bring them under the full weight and the spotlight of the law. Amen. Because many times they don't understand the broad implications of trying to obtain righteousness or trying to be justified or to be saved by the works of the law. So you have to draw it out for them. Hallelujah. That's the lawful use of the law. Jesus did this best in his ministry. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7. People thought Jesus was really now lost for people. No, he was trying to convict the Jews. He was trying to show them that they were in need of something much more than their efforts could afford them. Praise God. Isaiah prophesied about this in the Old Testament. Look at Isaiah chapter 42. Praise God. Isaiah 42. He spoke about this particular aspect of Jesus' ministry. What Jesus was going to do with the law. Isaiah 42. Hallelujah. I'll read from verse 1 to 3 first, or 1 to 4. For you to know that it was talking about Jesus. From verse 1, Bible says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. And the coastland shall wait for his law." Amen. So this is definitely about Jesus. Now it gets to verse 21. Look at what it says concerning him. Verse 21 of Isaiah 42. Bible says, "The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable." Jesus is going to exalt the law and make it honorable. Hallelujah. He was going to exalt the law and make it honorable. The word exalt means to increase, to magnify. Hallelujah. The word honorable means to expand. That is, Jesus was going to show the broader implications of the law. Amen. And this was one of the ways Jesus was going to humble the Jews, was going to bring them to the end of themselves. Many of them thought they were righteous. Many of them thought they were doing well. Hallelujah. Until Jesus came on the scene and began to show them a broader implication of the law. Amen. So that's what Jesus did at Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7. You know, it was at Matthew 5, he says, "Except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you by no means enter the kingdom of God." It wasn't telling them to double up their efforts. Amen. It was trying to show them that they needed a righteousness that was different, a righteousness that was altogether different from the righteousness that was in the law. Amen. It was at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Not in righteousness. And his righteousness, his own righteousness. He was talking about himself. Hallelujah. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Let's see some examples again. More examples. Matthew 5 from verse 18. Glory. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 5 and from verse 18. See how Jesus expanded the law to these guys. Matthew 5:18. "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whosoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a curse shall be in danger of the judgment." So what you heard in the law is that don't murder. But I'm saying to you, see, if you are angry with your brother without a curse, you are guilty of the same. Amen. Look at verse 22 again. "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, 'Raka,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." Look at verse 23. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, hallelujah, that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Look at that. So you can say, well, I've not committed adultery. Jesus says, if you have thought about it, if you have looked at a woman lustfully, then you've done the same. You are as guilty as a man who has committed adultery. Amen. So the law was dealing with actions. Jesus brought it to thoughts. Beyond your actions, the thoughts of your heart. Now, the truth is, every man is guilty of this one. Amen. Every man is guilty of the evil thoughts of the heart. No sinner, no man can say, well, I've never thought about evil. It's possible you've not done it, you've not acted it out, but you cannot say you've not imagined it, you've not thought about it. Genesis 3, Bible says, all the imaginations of and the thoughts of the heart of man was evil continuously. Jeremiah 17:9, Bible says, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart of man is evil and desperately wicked, who can know it? But I, the Lord, search the heart. So the heart of man is evil. Man can conceive any form and any kind of evil. So you've not committed adultery, but you've looked at a woman lustfully. You haven't murdered, but you ate your brother. Amen. It's the same. Jesus is showing them a broader implication of the law. Hallelujah. Look at verse 29. Bible says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. Amen. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Do you think Jesus actually expected them to cut off their hands, pluck out their eyes and all that? Do you think that's what Jesus was saying? No way. He was trying to show them a broader implication. He was trying to show them the impossibility of getting into the kingdom of God by works. Hallelujah. By works. Look at verse 31. Bible says, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Imagine that. Praise God. See, at this point in time, many of them were already guilty. Amen. They were already in this act. Amen. Many of them had married, you know, people, they had divorced their wives for several reasons. Many of them were already guilty. So Jesus was just merely trying to show them their need for salvation. He was trying to bring them to the end of themselves by expanding and showing the broader implication of the law. Many of them had used the word raka on their brothers. Amen. Many of them had hated their brothers without a cause. Angry with their brothers without a cause. Glory to God. Look at this again. Look at verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than this is from the evil one. Are you aware that these guys continued swearing? Amen. They continued swearing. Jesus is showing them that, see, it's needless. Hallelujah. You don't have to swear. Just say yes or no. But they kept swearing oaths. Glory to God. Look at verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you to not resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Very, very, very serious things. Amen. Very serious things. Things that were beyond the effort of these guys. Hallelujah. Verse 41. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow, do not turn away. Praise God. He who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You see that the demands in the words of Jesus were greater than that which they had known from the law of Moses. Amen. a broader implication. Praise God. Don't turn away from him that wants to borrow from you. Don't turn away. Someone wants to take your tunic, give him your cloak also. Don't resist an evil person. Praise God. Look at verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Verse 44. But I say to you, by this time around, they're already used to the fact that anytime Jesus says, but I say to you, something greater and deeper is coming. Love your enemy or love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So he was giving them the same standard that God operates with or operates by, and they were carnal men. Amen. Imagine placing on their shoulders the kind of life that God lives while they were yet sinners. Glory to God. This was an impossibility. Praise God. You'll be like him. He says, for if you love those who love you, or look at verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what more do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Praise God. You see, this perfection couldn't have come from men. If it's perfection, just as the Father has it, it can't come from men. Glory to God. This is something men will have to receive in the gospel of Christ. Look at Luke chapter 18, verse 18 to 27. Jesus magnified the law. He made it honorable, expanded it, showed the broader implications of the law in order to bring men to the end of themselves. Luke 18, verse 18 to 27. Praise God. Luke chapter 18, verse 18 to 27. Oh, hallelujah. Bible says, now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Praise God. Sell all you have. You know, that was not a requirement for his disciples. They were not required to sell all they had, give to the poor before following him. It was because this man came with a mindset of trying to inherit the kingdom of God by what he could do, by his own self-effort. So Jesus said, oh, really? You've kept all the commandments. You still lack one thing. Amen. You lack one thing. Praise God. See, go and sell all that you have, then come and follow me, and you have eternal life. You know, he didn't say sell and give to the poor, and you already have eternal life. He says, come and follow me. It's in following him you find eternal life. So, but he was showing him that he lacked something. He had pride in himself. He had pride and trust in his possessions. Amen. Bible says in verse 23, but when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Bible says, and when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven? Praise God. It is hard. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Amen. Now, said differently in another place, Jesus says, how hard is it for those who trust in riches, those who trust in wealth? So one thing you lack, what was that stuff? Faith in God. Amen. 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So this particular rich man had his trust and his faith in his material possessions, and he lacked faith in God. Though he was keeping all the commandments religiously, Jesus was showing him a broader implication. You need faith. You need to have trust in God. You need to look away from your possessions. So Jesus made the law honorable so that it will bring man to the end of himself. This is one of the reasons for the law. The law was meant to convict men and to show them their need for salvation, to bring men to the end of themselves. Hallelujah. Man must acknowledge his deadness. You know, the Bible reveals that men are dead in sins and trespasses. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 6. Glory to God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 6. Oh, hallelujah. Men are dead in sins and trespasses. So, just like Abraham and Sarah, man must acknowledge his deadness. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 6. Bible says, and you made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Hallelujah. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We were dead in sins and trespasses. As long as a man thinks he's alive unto God and he can do something for God, he will not receive the righteousness of God. But the moment a man discovers that he is dead and is incapable of producing God's righteousness, he will submit to the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 to 14. Man is dead in sins and trespasses. Colossians 2, 13 to 14. Glory to God. Bible says, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Hallelujah. Verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So man has to acknowledge his deadness. Man has to admit that he's incapable of producing the righteousness of God. Those who promote the doctrine of legalism as a means for salvation are unaware of the right purpose, of the right use, of the lawful use of the law. Praise God. Abraham and Sarah had to acknowledge that both of them were incapable of producing Isaac. It had to be God's power. Amen. See, until they acknowledge, until they came to understand and they came to admit, they came to a point in their lives when they knew, both of them knew, that there was nothing they could do to produce Isaac. They did not lean recklessly and trust absolutely in the provision of God, in the power of God, in the promise of God, as something God himself is able to fulfill by himself. Glory to God. You know, when God made promise to Abraham, he swore by himself. The writer of Hebrews says this. He swore by himself. He could swear by no one greater. Surely blessing, I will bless you. Surely multiplying, I will multiply you. Abraham was not required to add anything or to contribute anything. Praise God. He was meant to only believe in that which God had spoken. Glory to God. Galatians chapter 4 again. Verse 21 to 26. Hallelujah. Galatians 4, 21 to 26. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, and one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was born of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Hallelujah. Promise. You know, when it's a promise, it is God who fulfills it. Amen. Which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. How can this be? Amen. How could this be possible? It has to be the power of God. How will a barren person have more children than she who is married? You have to trust in the ability of God alone for this to happen. Amen. A barren having more children than the married? No. It can't be your ability. This has to be the power of God. Glory to God. And I showed you last week that Paul was quoting Isaiah 54. Amen. He was quoting Isaiah 54. And he likens that to Jerusalem above, which is free and is the mother of us all, and says Sarah was symbolic of this reality. As a barren woman, glory to God, as a barren woman, she was going to have more children than a woman who was not barren. Praise God. Look at Isaiah 54, from verse 1. This has to be the power of God. So they knew that they could not produce, but they had to lean solely on the ability of God, on the power of God. Hallelujah. Isaiah 54 verse 1, I would say, sing, O barren, you who have not born, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Amen, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Now look at verse 4, 5, 6, speaking to the barren woman, do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame, for you will forget the shame of your youth. And will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts. Your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. And your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit. Like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Hallelujah. So, Sarah was symbolic of this reality. Praise God. How did this come about to be? Because your God, your Maker, is your husband. Hallelujah. Forget the fact that you were barren. Forget the fact that you are a widow or you are forsaken. God, your Maker, is your husband. Hallelujah. This is figurative. Amen. So he says, for a mere moment I have forsaken you, with great mercies I will gather you. Hallelujah. So in this covenant of God, in this new covenant, we have access to the mercies of God. Everlasting kindness. Great mercies. Hallelujah. Verse 9. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah will no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Hallelujah. In this new covenant, we have access to everlasting kindness. God will not be angry with us. He will not rebuke us. Hallelujah. The kindness of God will not depart, neither shall his peace be removed. Oh, hallelujah. Look at this, verse 13 to 15. Now it says, all your children shall be taught by the Lord. All the children of this barren woman will be taught by the Lord. And great shall be the peace of your children. Amen. Great shall be the peace of your children. This is accessed only by faith in Christ. Hallelujah. Verse 14. In righteousness you shall be established, and you shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear. And from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. You are delivered from every accusation. You are established in righteousness. You are given power over every form of oppression. Those who assemble against you, this is about assembling to accuse you, shall fall for your sake. Glory to God. Taught by the Lord, having great peace in the Lord, established in righteousness, far from oppression, having authority to banish and to silence accusers as your inheritance in Christ. Righteousness by faith. Amen. This is the outcome of faith in the new covenant. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, and this is what continues right into Isaiah 55. If you read Isaiah 54, verse 17, it says, no weapon fashioned against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Now, Paul, in quoting Isaiah 54, as the reality which Sarah symbolizes, is showing us that it's only in the free woman, praise God, it's only in the free woman, the new covenant she represents or symbolizes, that we have access to all that is said in Isaiah 54. Not in the bond woman. Praise God. Not through the law. Not through Hagar. It's only through the free woman, which is symbolic of the new covenant. We have access to all those blessings in Isaiah 54. Praise God. And you see, Isaiah 54 goes right into Isaiah 55. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price, without your effort. Praise God. It's a continuation of that same thought. Hallelujah. All that God has said in Isaiah 54 is to be accessed freely. Glory to God. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Hallelujah. Incline your ear and come to me here and your soul shall live and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. All that God mentioned and spoke about in Isaiah 54 is accessed freely. Come without money. Come and buy without money. Delight your soul in abundance. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's go back to Galatians now. Look at verse 28. So Paul quoted Isaiah 54 as the reality which Sarah represents as the free woman. So if we are not of the bond woman and we have the free woman, then we have access to all that is said in Isaiah 54 freely. Glory to God. Galatians chapter 4. Hallelujah. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 28. So after referencing Isaiah 54, it goes to verse 28. It says, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. That is, we are not products of self-effort. We are not products of striving and trying to do something by ourselves. We are products of faith in the power of God. Hallelujah. You know, Ishmael was of the flesh. Isaac, through promise. Ishmael was a result of self-effort. Abraham trying to get things done by himself. Isaac is a result of them leaning and trusting absolutely in the promises of God. In the ability of God to perform that which he has said he was going to do. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So he says, as Isaac was, we also are children of promise. We are not products of self-effort. We are products of faith in the ability of God. Look at verse 29. Bible says, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. You see again, flesh and spirit. Amen. The use of flesh in the letter of Paul to the Galatians varies. Amen. The first time Paul was going to mention flesh was at Galatians chapter 1 verse 16. Where he said, I immediately did not confer with flesh and blood. Glory to God. He was using the word flesh to describe men. I didn't relate or interact with men. I didn't confer with flesh and blood. Galatians chapter 2 verse 16 was the second time he was going to use the word flesh in this letter. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. The same usage for men. No man will be justified in the sight of God by the works of the law. The third time in this letter was at Galatians 2:20. When he says, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He used the word flesh there for the human body. Existence in this body. Hallelujah. Now, the fourth time Paul is going to use the word flesh in the book of Galatians, the usage changed. Hallelujah. Galatians chapter 3. And you notice something. That's the first time Paul is going to be contrasting flesh with spirit. So the use of the word flesh at Galatians chapter 3 verse 3 is different from how Paul had used it at Galatians 1:16, Galatians 2:16, and Galatians 2:20. Look at Galatians chapter 3 verse 3. Hallelujah. Bible says, are you so foolish having begun in the spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are you being made perfect by the flesh? So flesh here is about self-effort, devotion to the law of Moses. Spirit here is about faith in the gospel. Amen. That's the same sense in the which he's using the word flesh at Galatians chapter 4. That's why we went all the way, seeing in the life of Abraham, how that by self-effort, he wanted to achieve and bring to pass or fulfillment the promises of God. Amen. The promise of God. When at Galatians chapter 4 verse 23, he says, that which was born of the free of the bond woman was of the flesh. But that which was born of the free woman is of promise. Amen. So flesh in that particular portion is about self-effort. And Paul is saying the same thing at Galatians chapter 4 verse 29. Hallelujah. But as he who was born according to the flesh was persecuted by him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. So Isaac was conceived by the spirit. Faith in the ability of God. Ishmael was conceived by the flesh. Self-effort. Abraham's potency meeting with Agar's potency. Hallelujah. Agar was not barren. Abraham was not barren. They conceived Ishmael. Sarah was barren. Hallelujah. At past the age of childbearing, Abraham's body was dead. And that was when God brought forth Isaac. So Isaac was not a product of their self-effort. Ishmael was a product of their self-effort. Glory to God. So Paul says, but as he who was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Amen. And I showed you last week how that what Paul refers to as persecution was the fact that Ishmael was coughing at Isaac. Hallelujah. He didn't think highly of him. He despised him. He mocked him. Amen. He scorned him. And I said to you, that's the same way men who rely on the law, men who are legalistic in their orientation, that's the same way they also despise men who rely on faith alone in Christ alone. Men who trust in the simplicity of the grace of God. Men who have come to the end of themselves and are now recklessly leaning and absolutely trusting in the grace of God. Hallelujah. Men who have come to realize that they are dead in themselves and they have to trust in the ability of God who gives life to the dead. Amen. Men who realize that they can bring nothing to the table and God will have to call for those things which do not exist as though they did. Men who will not consider their own weakness, the deadness of their body, not being weak in faith, will trust in the ability of God. Hallelujah. Those who rely on their own strength and ability will continually despise and mock and shame those who rely on the ability of God. It's the same pattern. It has been like that from the beginning. Praise God. Praise God. So it's not new. The persecution you are going through today is not new. It has always been like that. Hallelujah. Paul is showing the Galatians that the reason why you are being persecuted for your faith in Christ is because this has always been the pattern and the norm and the order. From the beginning, flesh will always persecute the spirit. Hallelujah. Men who feel they are doing something for God will persecute those who are relying on all that God has done. Praise God. Self-effort is arrogant and proud. It will always conflict and fight and militate against those who have faith in the ability of God and are resting solely on the grace of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. It is the same. So don't think it to be strange. Hallelujah. Let nobody shame you, slander you, despise you, mock you, laugh at you. I mean, you can't stop them from doing all that, but don't let it get at you. For trusting recklessly in the grace of God. Why do you think you'll be in heaven? Because they have faith in Christ. Oh, just faith? Just faith? Hey, some Christians make me laugh. Keep laughing. Praise God. Keep laughing. This laughing thing did not start today. Amen. Ishmael laughed at Isaac. Glory to God. On the day of Pentecost, they laughed at the apostles as they were speaking in tongues. They mocked them. Laughing. Amen. It's not new. So keep laughing. But my only ground of boasting, my own ground of confidence, the reason why I believe I'll be with Jesus on the last day when he comes again is because of what he has done for me. Not by anything I have done, but according to his mercy. Hallelujah. According to his mercy. According to his grace. According to that which has been done and obtained for me in the resurrection of Christ. That is the only ground of assurance that I have. Faith in Christ. Hallelujah. Faith in Christ. Glory to God. Faith in Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 4 now. As I begin to close, Galatians 4, look at verse 30. Bible says, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Praise God. Look at all that Abraham achieved by his own self-effort, by their own wisdom. All they conceived, gave birth to Ishmael through Agar, had a child at the end of the day. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Amen. All that he achieved was cast out. Glory to God. All he was able to get by his self-effort was cast out. That which remained in the house was that which God fulfilled in his own time. Hallelujah. Came as a result of their trust in the ability of God. When they recklessly trusted, absolutely trusted in the ability of God. When contrary to hope, they believed in hope. Hallelujah. When they stop considering their own bodies, their own effort, their own limitations, and their strength also. And they had faith and trust in the ability of God. Amen. They had faith in him who had said to them, you'll be a father of many nations. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. When they were trying to achieve things, they couldn't get anything. The best that Abraham could achieve by his self-effort was cast out of the house. Amen. So listen. We're not saying you can't achieve anything by the works of the law. No, that's not what we're saying. You can get some results. I've met legalists, men who are given to legalism, the law, and all that, who are so devoted to the law of Moses. I've met them, you know, boast about how many things they've been able to achieve by their obedience, by their works, and all of that. You are able to achieve many things, but it will not be approved. Hallelujah. At the end of the day, your works will be cast out as nothing in the sight of God. All that Abraham was able to achieve by his own self-effort could not stand. Amen. Was not approved. Eventually, in the New Testament, it is summed up as that which came by the flesh. And Isaac is that which came by the Spirit. Glory to God. It's likened to the Old Testament, likened to bondage. Hallelujah. That's all that Abraham could achieve by self-effort. Hallelujah. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. That which remained in the house was Isaac, the promise of God. Amen. So while Abraham achieved two different results, praise God, produced two different results, one was by the flesh, one was by faith in the ability of God, by the Spirit, only one of the results was approved in the sight of God. Only one of the results was lasting and eternal. Praise God. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, because the son of the bondwoman will not coexist with the son of the free woman. That which was achieved in the flesh could not coexist with that which was achieved by the Spirit of God. Amen. Listen. God is impressed only by what he does. Hallelujah. God is impressed only by what he does. From the creation, it has been like that. God looked at everything he had made and he saw that it was good. It was pleasing. Hallelujah. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament were done by men, were created by men. Men were producing the sacrifices. They would bring bulls and goats and all that to God. It was not accepted in sacrifices and burnt offerings. I had no pleasure. Hallelujah. But a body you have prepared for me. Until Jesus came on the scene as God's own offer, God could not be propitiated. God could not be pleased. God is impressed only by that which he does. Amen. Such that Abraham could not impress God by his self-effort, by producing a seed for God. No! He had to wait for the fulfillment of the promise of God. When God produced Isaac, he was satisfied. Hallelujah. In Isaac, your seed shall be called. Glory to God. In Isaac, your seed shall be called. Glory to God. Of course, you have to remember that this is symbolic. It is not that God has forsaken Ishmael or that God forsook Ishmael. Praise God. In fact, God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless him also. Hallelujah. But then God did not change his mind to consider Ishmael as being the lineage through whom the Messiah was going to come. It was Isaac. The promise was to Isaac, was to Abraham, to Isaac, and to his seed, which is Christ. Glory to God. So Isaac remained the plan of God for bringing about the fulfillment of the promise of salvation. Amen. Isaac remained the lineage through whom the seed, Christ, would come. Glory, hallelujah. So it was symbolic. So we are teaching this as a symbol. So that is the reason why we are saying all that you produce by the flesh will be cast out, will be unapproved. Amen. Will be unapproved. All that you achieve by the law will not stand in the sight of God. We will not impress God. Amen. It will not fulfill God's purpose. It will not produce the righteousness of God. It can serve other purposes, but not God's purpose. Amen. It can please you. It can satisfy you. It can be anything to you, but it is not going to produce the righteousness of God. A devotion to the law is a waste of time. Faith in Christ alone is the way. Hallelujah. That is the way. Look at verse 31, Galatians chapter 4, verse 31. Bible says, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Amen. We are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Hallelujah. We are not products of self-effort. We are not products of works. We are products of faith in the ability of God. And Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The man Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is demanding that men receive the ability of God, not to look to themselves, not to trust in their own strength and abilities, but to rely absolutely on the power and the ability of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Legalism, devotion to the law of Moses, will make you focus on yourself, your strengths, your abilities, your inabilities, your frailties, your inabilities, your impotence. Praise God. But faith will make you look at Jesus and what he has done. Faith will fix your gaze on Christ and what he has done. You look away from yourself and you look unto Christ. Glory to God. Legalism will make you focus on yourself, your works, trying to perfect yourself, trying to be well-pleasing to God by the things you do. It's a waste of time. God is impressed only by what he does. Glory to God. By what he does. Glory to God. Look at this carefully. Oh, hallelujah. Book of Isaiah, as I begin to close, you know, I plan to just stay with the book of Galatians, but for this particular explanation, it was necessary for us to go into several books of the Bible. Amen. And then I said we're still going to have a second study of the book of Galatians where we corroborate extensively through scriptures in that study. Praise God. Look at Isaiah. Glory, hallelujah. God is impressed only by what he does. God is impressed only by what he does. Oh, hallelujah. Isaiah 61 from verse 1, Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. The planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Hallelujah. The planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. God is only impressed by what he does. Bible refers to us as the planting of the Lord. Amen. This is not you trying to do anything or trying to sow. No, you are the planting of the Lord. God planted you as a tree of righteousness. You are God's work. Hallelujah. And God is glorified only in the fact that you are his work. You are who he made you. Amen. You are who he made you. No, it's not you doing something. It's not you becoming something and coming to God to be approved. It is you being approved of God because he made you. That's why Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, we are his workmanship. Hallelujah. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are the planting of the Lord, and God is glorified in this. Praise God. Look at 1 Corinthians. God is glorified only in what he does. God is impressed only by what he does. You can't do something and then be looking for approval. No. God approves only what he does. Praise God. That's why even in the work of ministry, the only thing that will stand the test on the day of judgment is that which God does through us. Amen. You can't come up with your own initiative. You can't go and look for something to do for God, be inventive and innovative and creative. All those creativity is going to burn. Praise God. It's about what God does through us by his word and his spirit. God is only impressed by what he has done and by what he does. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Glory. Hallelujah. Hey, God is impressed by what he does. Amen. That which Abraham produced by self-effort was not impressive to God. That which impressed God was the producing of Isaac by the power and the spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Hallelujah. Look at this carefully. 1 Corinthians 1. And I'll read from verse 26. Bible says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Have you seen that no flesh should glory in his presence? God has chosen things that are not. Hallelujah. God has chosen the base things and the things that are despised. Glory to God. Those are the things God chooses. Hallelujah. God has chosen things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Hallelujah. Verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he will glory. Let him glory in the Lord. Let him glory only in that which God has done. God is impressed only by what he does. Amen. When he says at verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. He's not talking about call to ministry. He's talking about salvation. That's why he concludes it the way he did. Christ has become for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sin and redemption. This is about salvation. Hallelujah. That is, men who have come to the end of themselves are the ones who eventually latch on to the grace of God. This is not that God is selectively trying to choose men that are weak, men that are nothing. And all. In the real sense, the whole world, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In the real sense, all men are weak. Hallelujah. Outside Christ. But only those who acknowledge this fact eventually become chosen. Hallelujah. The foolish things of the world. A man must consider himself to be unwise. To be foolish. Hallelujah. When you hear the gospel, you don't argue against it. You consider yourself to be foolish and you receive the wisdom of God. Praise God. Do you know, it was coming from a point where he says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The wise of this world. Those who consider themselves to be wise and intelligent, they receive the wisdom of God in the gospel because they consider themselves to be wise. So a man must forsake his wisdom and latch onto the wisdom of God. Those who consider themselves to be weak, those who consider themselves to not be mighty, those who consider themselves to be despised. Glory to God. God has chosen such men. Such men have found salvation. Such men are the ones who latch on and hold fastly to the grace of God. Hallelujah. The Bible says, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Praise God. Paul, in the book of Galatians, at Galatians chapter 4, already shows us that at the end of the day, all that we are going to achieve by ourselves, all the righteousness man will get by what he does, will not be pleasing to God. Will be disqualified. Will be unapproved. Hallelujah. All that comes through the bondwoman, all that is achieved by the flesh, will be cast out. Amen. That which will remain in the house is that which is as a result of God's own ability. Praise God. That which pleases God is that which he does. Glory to God. Lift your hands and give him praise. Hallelujah. Lift your hands and give him praise. Thank him for his word. Thank him for illumination, understanding. Thank him. You know, we are going to enjoy this grace of God. Hallelujah. We are not going to be ashamed at all. This is the grace of God. This is the real thing. This is the real deal. We are not going to boast in the flesh. We are going to boast in the spirit. We are not going to boast in the work of our own hands. We are going to boast in that which God has done. We are going to boast in the work of his hand, in the righteous doing of God. We are going to see ourselves as trees of righteousness, the planting of God. And we are going to glory in God alone. Hallelujah. Till the end of time. Till the end of time. You know, there's this song that says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That's exactly what we're talking about. That song captures, it captures the essence of the gospel. You come with nothing and you receive everything. Hallelujah. You come with nothing and you receive all that God has to offer. You come with nothing and you receive all that God has to offer. You come as weak and you become strengthened. Hallelujah. You come as weak, you become strengthened. Praise God. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. You stop looking at yourself. You stop looking at your frailties. You stop considering your inabilities, your condition, your ability, anything at all. You stop looking at yourself, not even your strength. You start fixing your gaze on Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. You fix your gaze solely on Christ Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You stop looking at yourself. You start fixing your gaze on Christ alone. Hallelujah. Jesus is our hero. He's our hero. He's the captain of our salvation. Hallelujah. We stop having confidence. We stop boasting in the flesh. We start rejoicing in the spirit. Let me read you Philippians chapter 3. Glory to God. Philippians in chapter 3. See what Paul says. There's no point boasting in the flesh. It's worthless. It's fruitless. It is futile. It achieves nothing. All that you get by self-effort will be cast out, will be destroyed, disqualified, unapproved. Why not stay with faith alone? In Christ alone. Philippians chapter 3. Hallelujah. I'll read from verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Do you know those Paul is referring to as evil workers? The legalists. Men preaching salvation by the works of the law. Men promoting the idea of righteousness by observing and obeying the law of Moses. Praise God. Paul says they are evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I am also circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me? These I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may be found in Christ, that I may gain Christ, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Hallelujah. Have you seen? Paul said, I have to count everything as dung, as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. That is the attitude and the disposition that every believer must have. Hallelujah. Everything else apart from that which Christ has done, with respect to obtaining salvation, righteousness by faith, is rubbish. Hallelujah. I must count them as dung and as rubbish and lay hold on faith alone, in Christ alone. And cherish that which I have in Christ, the gift of righteousness by faith. Lift your hands and give Him praise. Thank Him. We're going to go into a session of prayer right now. Make sure you are alert. You pray all through. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, begin to pray in the Holy Ghost now. Just pray in the Holy Ghost. Give Him thanks. Para tusu farakeya. Flege tusu furudia and kaluziosa. Evete fete feregete ligati bakara takatayaka. Avrakatala gatala gadiria kepalosa. Make sure you are praying. Make sure you are praying. It's an hour of prayer. Make sure you are praying. It's an hour of prayer. Eh, here we go to supredia kabaraketa lia galato. Azafra katala gatala garaka tilebra katuziosa. Make sure you are praying. Oh, we are filled with gratitude, Lord. Egatikarondo supegeya kabashaka telo erebaka pata 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 paragaba sakata ragaba yataka elemambrokoto sopolotolo gelelevrikebeloskatia. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for the gift of righteousness. Make sure you are praying. Make sure you are praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying now. Keep praying.